Well, good afternoon, everyone. Great to see you all. I hope you opened up to John. That was meant to be the Gospel of John, chapter one. That was a little typo up on the screen. But happy Father's Day to the fathers and the grandfathers amongst us. I hope you've had a great day. Today, we start a new series on the book of Genesis. We're going to be, over the next 4 weeks, looking at chapters 1 to 11, which, they're chapters that we often think we, as Christians, are familiar with. We're certainly very familiar with the events, but I think sometimes we could be stretched further in our understanding. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to leave aside all the debates about creation and evolution and things. Perhaps next week, if we have a question time, you can ask me then. Today, I want to stretch you more in the theology, and so particularly how it points forward to not only Christ, but to the new creation. So listen carefully and follow along. Keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1. There was one more thing I was going to say, but I've forgotten. So how might I pray? Oh, excuse me, I've had a cough the last couple of weeks. I'm just getting over it. So if I have to mute my speaker and cough, you'll have to forgive me for that as well. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for every good thing you've given us. We thank you for your word that you revealed who you are and what your plans are for this world. And we thank you for the beginnings we see in the book of Genesis on page one and verse one of our Bible. And help us to see how, open our eyes to new things today, to see how, even though creation was good, that you've got better things on the way. So stretch us, teach us, help us to fall in love with you all the more, that we walk away not the same people, but changed people today. Amen. Well, let me ask you the question: do you prefer new or old things? Would you prefer to drive a new car or an old car? If you had endless amounts of money and you could start your new wardrobe again, would you prefer to refill it with new clothes or old clothes? We love new, don't we? We love new as human beings. Whether it's a new coat of paint, whether it's a new movie at the cinema, we don't go and watch old movies again and again and again. We like new ones. Or enjoying the luxury when we go traveling of a new hotel, not an old rundown one. But nothing stays new for long in this world, does it? Everything gets old. Just a few years ago, I repainted the walls of my house white as can be. It didn't take long before the walls to be dotted with kids' hands prints all over them. Only a few years ago, my family bought a new Nissan, a new car. But the warranty's now expired. Why? Because the maker knows that it's old enough to start breaking down from here on. I could go on with more, a bigger list of, and I'm sure you've got your own list, everything. Even people, we as people, get spotted and stained. We break down. We get old. And so, in a world where everything gets old, what are we to do? Is there any hope for those of us whose lives are marked by failing health, or broken relationships, or disappointed dreams? Is there any hope for a fresh start? Press the reset button on life. Is there any hope becoming new? Well, we turn today to a part of the Bible that we wouldn't perhaps expect to turn to for the answer to that question, but we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to begin at the beginning of God's story in Genesis 1, when everything was new. Have your Bibles open. Look at verse 1, very first sentence of the Bible. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here we have the beginning of everything. The beginning of the cosmos. It was a time when everything was new. And when you or I create things, we, you know, it's like a cake or a work of art, we use pre-existing materials. But when we read here that God created, it uses a special word reserved for something that only God alone can do. You see, in the beginning, when he created, he made something from nothing. In fact, he made everything from nothing. Now, initially, what God created was just a big blob, a massive unformed matter. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 now. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, those three key words there that we'll come back to time and time again throughout the sermon, formless, without shape or structure or order, it was empty, wasn't filled, and there was darkness. Formless, empty, darkness. Remember those three key words. But the picture portrayed here is that initially the earth was a wasteland, uninhabitable, where nothing could live. But thankfully, there was hope. Hope for something good to come out of this dark, empty, formless matter. Why? Okay, look at verse 2. Because the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You see, something was getting ready to happen as the Spirit of God hovered, waiting. Now, let me ask you, what do we do with our breath? Well, we speak, don't we? It's how we use our breath to make words. Breath and words are connected. And so God's Spirit, God's creative breath, was hovering, waiting for God to speak. And he did. Look at verse 3. First three words. Verse 3. And God said. God spoke. God spoke his word. And in doing so, God created by his word. With one tool, his word, God revealed his will and spoke it into being. Keep reading verse 3. And God said, what does he say? Let there be light. And there was light. See, God gave the command. His word went out. And light shone into the darkness of this world. Now notice that there was, at this stage, no sun, no moon, no stars mentioned to produce the light. They don't come until day 4, 3 days later. Rather, by the word of God, light overcame the darkness. Now take a mental note of that. We'll come back to that idea. But moving on from that now, we also see here that God began bringing order to the disordered, unformed matter. God created order where there was disorder and chaos. That's what days 1, 2, and 3 are about in this chapter. Form is given to the formless. Order to the disordered. And God produces something beautiful, something good. Scan your eyes over verse 5. I won't read it, but it says, by separating the light and the darkness and calling the light day and the darkness night, what happens? Well, God brings order to the time. Next, in the next verses, verses 6, 7, 8, God brought order to the environment. He separated the waters from the sky. And then verses 9 and 10, God brought order again, but this time to the earth. He, read with me, he separates the waters and the land. Look at, let's read verse 9 and 10. It says, and God said, verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And so in the first 3 days of creation, God turned chaos into a cosmos. Disorder was turned into order. Again, take a mental note of that idea. We'll come back to it. Tell me, do you know what were the first words that were ever broadcast from outer space back to Earth? Does anyone know? I'm looking at Noel and you and Stephen, do you know? It wasn't when they first landed on the moon in 1969, it was the year before. Christmas Eve, 1968. Well done. The crew of Apollo 8, they were the first people to circle the moon. They didn't land on it, but they circled it. But on Christmas Eve, they had to address, they broadcast back to Earth. It was record ratings. More people were tuned in than any other time in human history at that point. Now, what would you say if you had that opportunity for the first human being to communicate something back to Earth from outer space? Well, as they looked back to the earth and they saw how God had separated the sky from the waters and the waters from the land, no longer a wasteland, but a well-ordered universe, they read Genesis 1, verses 1 to 10, these first 3 days. Nothing could be more fitting, could it? But back to the biblical story, still something was missing. You see, the cosmos was made, but it was just like an empty new house. The cosmos needed filling. The universe needed filling. When you build a house, you start with, you know, a floor, and then you build the walls, and then you build the roof. But you don't leave it empty. It needs filling. It needs furniture. It needs pets, and it needs plants, doesn't it? And so by the end of day 3 of his creating work, the cosmos was like a brand new house. It was formed, but it needed filling. And so God did this filling day, this filling work on days 4, 5, and 6, and they kind of paralleled days 1, 2, and 3. So on day 4, he filled the space that he created on day 1. On day 4, he filled the space in the sky with the stars, sun, moon, and stars. Then on day 5, he corresponded to day 2, he filled the space in the seas with fish. And then day 6, corresponding to day 3, he filled the space on the land with animals, each according to their kind. By the power of his word, God filled the emptiness with life, each according to its kind. Again, let me encourage you, take a mental note. It'll all click, I promise you. But God wasn't finished. In fact, his climactic work of creation was also his crowning work. You see, he had one more thing to do. But this time it wasn't to create something else according to its kind. The last thing he would do was create one of a kind. In fact, if it was any kind of kind, it was God kind, according to God's kind. He created mankind in his own image. Look at verse 26 now, chapter 1. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And so God created mankind in the image and likeness of God. The highest honor that God could give to any creature was to reflect his own image. But that's not the only difference between humanity and everything else in creation. You see, the humans also, notice they weren't made out of nothing like everything else. never noticed this detail before this week, but God made humanity, when he made humanity, he started with existing matter, which he breathed life into. Now skip ahead if you've got your Bible open to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Have a look. They were made not from nothing, but from, well, have a look, chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And so God chose to take the most lowly and humble matter, dust, dust of the earth, and yet he filled it with the most significant and glorious of things, the breath of God. We're dust, but we're more than dust. We're also spirit, because God breathed into us his own breath. God breathed life into mankind. How? By his word. And we were made to be like him, to reflect the image of God. Again, take a mental note. You should have a little list now in your brain. Yet in Genesis 1, humans weren't the focus of the story either. See, mankind, we're not the reason for God's creation. The glory of God is. We were made to glorify and enjoy God forever. And that's what the seventh day was all about. Look now at Genesis chapter 2, verse, starting at verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Holy means different, separate, set apart. You see, life isn't meant to be all about the created things, but ultimately about our Creator. And so God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. The seventh day is an invitation for humanity to enjoy a harmonious relationship with our Creator, as well as the good things of creation. And so in Genesis 1 here, we discover the meaning and purpose for which each of us was created. God made us to bear his image and to fulfill the destiny he's given us, to reflect him, to rule with him, and to relate to him. Now, I hope you're holding all that in your brain now, because as we turn to the New Testament, something about creation, the story of creation, something that was there back in Genesis 1, but hidden in the shadows of Genesis 1, it's explicitly revealed. You see, it's no accident that in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, remember, it could have been like the first book of the New Testament. And so this could have been the very first words of the New Testament. But it's no accident the first words of the Gospel of John mimic the first words of Genesis 1. We're meant to read our New Testament with our Old Testament goggles on, spectacles on. Turn over to John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to the language of Genesis 1 here. How does John start? Verse 1. In the beginning. Where have we heard that before? In the beginning was the Word. We've heard a bit about Word, God's Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. Let's talk about creation. So notice that John, in his gospel, doesn't start with the birth of Jesus like Matthew and Luke, nor with the prophets at the very end of the Old Testament like Mark. He goes back further. He begins with eternity past. Genesis 1. You see, long before Jesus was ever born of the Virgin Mary, Even before the creation of the world, Jesus existed as God and with God. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But not only that, Jesus was the Word. Jesus was the eternal Word through whom God made everything. And so what John, the Gospel of John here is saying is that every time we read Genesis chapter 1 and we hear it say that phrase, "and God said," we can know that it was Jesus acting. The eternal Word of God, Jesus, was accomplishing the work of creation. And so sure, the Father is the author of creation, but John reveals that Jesus is the agent of creation. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. I think I've put it up on the screen here, I hope, Simon. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For in him," that's in Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." Well, that's like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "All things have been created through him and for him." So we weren't just created for a relation with God like we see on the seventh day, we rest with God, but we were created as well, not only through Jesus, by Jesus, but for him, for a relationship with him. But John, in his gospel, has more to tell us about this eternal Word, Jesus, than simply his work in creation. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the eternal Word became the living Word. If you've got John chapter 1, look down to verse 14. It's a famous verse, you'll know it. "The Word," well, that's talking about Jesus again, remember, "became flesh," that means human. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So the eternal Word who made the world entered into the world as one of us. Why? Remember that first key word? Because the world now finds itself in darkness again. The darkness of evil. The darkness of ignorance and unbelief and legalism and sin and death under Satan. But Jesus came as the true light into the darkness. Look at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 now. So he's just said he's the Word, and that linked us in the beginning was the Word, and that linked us back to Genesis chapter 1. But now look at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, listen to the links. "In him," in Christ, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness." Sounds like Genesis 1. "And the darkness has not overcome it." See, what John is making clear here is that Jesus is the light that's enlightened the darkness ever since day one of creation. Long before the sun was ever made on day four. Jesus is the light of the world, is he not? And so to be alienated from him is to be lost in darkness. Now, as we continue to read through the Gospels, the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, we see Jesus doing the same things in the Gospels that we see him doing in Genesis chapter 1. We see the living Word revealing a new creation. There's the old creation, but he reveals a new creation he's making. See, recall, remember how I said make a mental note? Well, this is where you need to recall them. Recall those mental notes. In the gospel accounts, as we read, we see Jesus bringing order to disorder and chaos, don't we? As we see him rebuke the wind and the waves with a word, "Peace, be still." And the storm is calmed. We see Jesus filling the emptiness in the world. He tells the woman at the well that he would fill her life with living water. We see Jesus breathing new life into mankind by his Spirit when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we see Jesus again inviting us into God's rest to enjoy a harmonious, right relationship with God as he speaks to the crowd and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, for I will give you rest. Can you see the Gospels all mimic Genesis 1? When the living Word, Jesus, walked on this earth, he worked to make or point us to a new creation. But this time, this new creation wouldn't be brought about by his power, by his creative power, but by being crushed in weakness. You see, the light of the world would enter into the pit of darkness on the cross. The Prince of Peace, who had only known harmony and order, entered into the wasteland of death. The treasure of heaven emptied himself on the cross so that we might be filled. The one who perfectly reflects the image of God took on the likeness, the image of sinful mankind. On the cross, Jesus experienced infinite restlessness that we deserve so that we might enjoy the perfect harmony of a restful relationship with God. This is the good news of the gospel. The eternal Word became the living Word. He wasn't just the agent of creation, but also the author of our salvation. But when we read Genesis 1, you see, it doesn't just paint a picture of our beginnings as humanity. It doesn't even just point to Jesus, as I've explained. But it also gives us a preview of our future, eternal future. You see, when we come to the end of the Bible, we don't actually find an ending at the end of the Bible. The Bible doesn't end with an ending. The Bible ends with a new beginning. Jesus says in the last two chapters of the Bible, he says, behold, I'm making everything new. And so the Bible ends with a new heaven and a new earth, just like it had started. It describes the final culmination of the regenerating work of Christ, the regenesis work, I might put it, his renewing work. Some of you might be fans of C.S. Lewis and read the Narnia novels. I haven't, but my wife has, and I'm still waiting for the movies to come out. But C.S. Lewis, in his final novel, The Last Battle, illustrates this future hope that we have. He says, all their life, there's characters that kind of resemble us, all their life in this world, and all their adventures had only been the cover page and the title page. But now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. I love those words, don't you? The best is yet to come. This world isn't all there is. And when we step into the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, it'll be like the beginning of chapter one of the book, the chapter one of God's story with us. Now, back in Jesus' day, not everyone believed. Have a look at verse 11, John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, he, Jesus, came down to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. That's sad. But for those of us who do believe, Jesus' recreating work in us has in fact already begun. We've been born again. That's a new beginning. We've been given a new beginning, a new Genesis, a fresh start in life. Listen to the next verse of John chapter 1, verse 12 now. Verse 12. It says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now the Apostle Paul says the same thing. It should come up on the screen. I think it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. We're already new creations. Well, how does this happen? Well, in the same way, believe it or not, that it did in Genesis chapter 1, it's the same pattern. The word of God goes out, shining the light of the gospel, Christ, into the darkness of our lives. And then the Spirit of God breathes new life into us. The Spirit takes the word of the Spirit takes the word of the gospel and renews our hearts and minds. And so when we're convicted of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, what he's achieved for us on the cross, we receive him, the living word, and we're made new. Now, if you're like me, you might be going, well, my body's aging. It's getting old. It hurts now. Showing more wrinkles. I'm growing gray hairs. I feel more aches and pains. But the reality is, even though our bodies on the outside might be growing old and breaking down, on the inside, we're becoming new. The Apostle Paul puts it well in 2 Corinthians again. He says, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, look, we're growing old, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And so as we listen to the scriptures and we chew on it and we digest it and we live it out, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and does the work of God and creates ongoing newness in our lives. And so let me ask you, do you sense God remaking you from the inside out? Can you look back over the course of this year and see how God's been at work making you new? Is there evidence in your life of increasing fruit of the Spirit in your character? Do you have a new hunger for God's word? A new thirst for his Spirit? A new longing for purity? A new heart for forgiveness? A new sense of peace? Or do you have to look back many years? To your teens? To your early 20s, to identify a time when you felt God was at work changing you and making you alive again in him. you find yourself bound by old habits, old grudges, old hurts, old ways of thinking? Perhaps you have to admit that there's never been a time which in your life when you can sense God's done a supernatural work in you, giving you a new heart towards Him and a new love for other people. Well, the newness of God can begin in your life right now, today. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to depend on yesterday's fresh experiences with God. I don't want to be my same old self. I want to be made new. Don't you? Well, here's the hope we find as we begin to see Jesus in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus can enlighten us, reform us, fill us, breathe new life into us, and give our hearts rest in a right relationship with God. We can be made new on the inside through the power of the living Word. Amen.